Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the letter to the Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Usually parents are the ones trying to get their children to go to church. But every once in a while, that equation gets flipped around on its head. Many years ago, when I was a pastor of a congregation, a 13-year-old girl came up to me, and she stepped aside from some of her friends and pulled me aside and asked if she could talk to me. And she had her catechism in her hand, and she had highlighted this passage, the passage I just read to you, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together." And then she said, "How can I get my mom and dad to go to church?" What a sad question that a 13-year-old has to be thinking about that. How can I get my mom and dad to go to church? The text in front of us is warning those who've been brought to faith in Christ, Jewish people primarily, who had been brought out of Judaism now to see that Christ is the Messiah and to understand the beautiful gospel we have in him, the hope of heaven. This letter is written, and in particular, this chapter is warning these Jewish Christian people not to backslide in their faith. And already you can tell, even though this letter was probably written in the late 60s AD, so maybe only within 30-some years after Christ had walked the earth, already some people were starting to forsake going to church. We're already forsaking the hearing of God's word and the assembling of people together around word and sacrament. And so the author needs to address this to them. Now think of that. Still within the era of the apostles, some of these people maybe had been at Pentecost. Some of them possibly had been present for or had heard reports, firsthand reports of people that witnessed miracles of Christ. How alive and fresh this faith you'd think should be in the 60s of AD. And yet already the warning has to go out. People are falling away from the faith by not coming to worship, not assembling together. The longer you possess something, and maybe you've seen this in yourself even with Christmas presents as a kid, but the longer you possess something of great value, the less you possess it. There's kind of a law of diminishing returns of our appreciation the longer we have something in our presence. And this certainly happens to us with the most important thing, the pearl of great price, the treasure found in the field, the beautiful gospel of our Lord Jesus. The longer we have it in our families, generation after generation, the longer we've had it in our midst, there's a greater pressure inside of us from our sinful human nature to start taking it for granted and to start thinking it's not so important. The primary place where endangerment of your faith comes from, the primary source of that endangerment of your personal faith in Christ, usually comes from inside. Usually that's where the greatest persecution of the faith in your heart comes from, is from our own sinful flesh. I think of all the different ways that I can come up with to push God's word away from me in my life. It is so easy. Losing faith generally begins with an attitude toward the Word of God, a blasé attitude. An attitude likewise about worship. And sometimes it starts out slowly, but then it begins to grow and it begins to build. It's rare that Satan comes and takes a person's faith away right away. It's rare that our sinful flesh pops up and just kills our faith right away. It usually happens over time, gradually. Very gradually, very subtly. When I was in about fifth, sixth grade, I had to get a number of teeth pulled. And I hate to say it, but I know what Novocaine tastes like. I had many, many shots of Novocaine in my gums, and I hated getting Novocaine shots, but it did deaden my senses, so when the tooth came out, it didn't hurt quite so badly. Today they use a product called lidocaine. It's like Novocaine. But I remember when that Novocaine would set up in my mouth, it usually took about maybe 10 minutes until it was really ready and had dulled all of my senses in my mouth. It takes time to slowly have our spiritual senses deadened regarding the Word of God, regarding the grace of God in Christ. It usually takes time in our lives. It doesn't happen right away. I'll give you an example of how forsaking the assembling of ourselves together can really kill a person's faith. Many years ago, I had a man who is now in his 60s, but when he had been a young man, he had been confirmed in his Lutheran faith, and by his own admission, had not been back to church now for over 40 years, and wanted to join our church. But he thought he could just walk in and sign on the membership, and I was going to require him to go through classes. And he wanted to demonstrate to me that he didn't need adult instruction classes because he'd been confirmed when he was 14. But by his own admission, again, had been gone from church all those years. And as I sat and questioned him, it became very clear that he no longer put his faith and hope in the gospel of Christ. His faith and trust was only in himself and how good he had been as a person, hoping that would get him into heaven. And in fact, I pointed out to him that the very confirmation passage he had been assigned back when he was 14 had spoken against the false doctrine in his heart right now that believed he got to heaven by his own goodness. You see, the gospel is an alien teaching. It's a foreign concept. It's not something that's naturally in us. The law is. We all know right and wrong. We all know what's good and bad. But the gospel is a weird, strange phenomenon that comes from heaven. And it has to be taught to us and spoken to us and presented to us over and over and over again in word and sacrament. And without contact with that Word of God, which is how God chooses to put this into our hearts, without regular contact with that Word of God, that faith in the gospel will diminish and start to go away. Years ago, I sat in my office with a fellow pastor who was serving a congregation of about 700-800 members. And we were going through the list of members trying to pick out the ones we needed to go see who are now delinquent, who are not coming to receive the sacrament and hear the Word of God. And we were getting quite a list. And I remember the other pastor said to me, "This is so depressing. This is so depressing." From a pastor's standpoint, we know how significant it is for people to come and gather corporately. And when people forsake that, they put themselves into such danger. And the author of Hebrews says to us, we should be coming together to worship all the more as you see the day approaching. That means Judgment Day. That's really what this is about, is keeping us all ready and prepared for the day our Lord calls us from this life. And we all like to think that's going to happen when we're in our 90s, but that isn't always the case. So all the more, he says, we should be coming to around word and sacrament and keeping this as a regular part of our lives, because the day is approaching. The day is approaching when this life will come to an end. Now, our Lord wants us around his word and sacrament because of the tremendous benefits it delivers. Everything that happened on the cross, everything that he earned for you by his emptying of his grave, all of the tremendous blessings and the heavenly gifts that he gives, forgiveness of sins, righteousness and peace before God, the hope of everlasting life, all of that he's chosen for some reason to funnel it to you through word and sacrament, and to bring it to you through corporate worship. That's why Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The gospel, he says, is the power of God unto salvation. The words that I give you, they are spirit and they are life. And so we need to be in the presence of that on a regular basis. Now, God has a lot to say to us about how we as parents with our children instill the faith in them in our families. But he also speaks to us about being in the family of the church and making sure that we are corporately being together. This is an assumed quality of being a member in the flock of Christ's sheep. And the reason is not just for your own strengthening of your faith to be there with fellow Christians, but it's also so that you can do that for others, so that you can be an encouragement to others. There's an interesting Greek word in our text for today when it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up, that's a great word, stir up love and good works, exhorting one another. The Greek word there actually means to urge somebody to do something that maybe they hadn't really wanted to do. In fact, sometimes in the Greek it's used in a negative sense to irritate somebody so that they take some action. God wants us to, in a positive spiritual way, irritate each other. Irritate each other to love his word and to realize the tremendous significance that we have in this precious faith that was once delivered to the saints that continues to be delivered to us today through our corporate worship. How sad it was in the years following that conversation with that little 13-year-old girl to see her as a 15, 16-year-old often sitting in the back of the church all alone. I was happy to see her there. But how sad it was to see her still sitting there alone without her parents. Let us, the author says, let us hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering. Amen.